You guys may be seated. You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 17. I'm going to read the portion of that again, and then we're going to open the floor and do some Q&A tonight. Let me just get some air circulating in here. So I won't fall asleep. Had a long day today. Just telling the brethren about that just now, creeping in here. So I'm sitting down, but I'm looking forward to the Lord blessing us tonight in our meeting. Psalm 17, I'm going to read. In Psalm 17, I'm going to just read verses 1 through verse 8. And then we'll open the floor for what may be in our hearts tonight. If you have any questions on any level that you think is pertinent to talk about, we will discuss that for this hour. Psalm 17. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that does not go out of feigned or hypocritical lips. Let my sentence come forth from your presence, and let your eyes behold the things that are equal. You have proved mine heart, and you have visited me in the night. You have tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in your paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear unto me and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against thee. Here's the last verse. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Thus is the reading of Scripture. If you're standing on the outside of this portion of Scripture, listening to someone toil with God in prayer, out of these eight verses, there may be some verses here that you are unacquainted with or incapable of identifying with. If you're standing on the outside of this prayer, this is a prayer of David, there may be certain aspects of the request here that you don't identify with. Let's talk about that. Who has a challenge with the opening statement? Hear the right, O Lord. The Hebrew term is zedek. The word right there. I don't know why our King James brethren translated it right. They should have translated it righteous. Righteous. It's okay to put right, I suppose they may have had a motive or intent. One of the things we must admit is that when we're reading the King James Bible, we are reading a 400-year-old English translation, which means certain English words were relevant then and had much more of a contemporary meaning applicable to them than it does us today. So for us to simply hear the phrase, hear the right, they may have understood that that might have been almost a slang term in their generation, like for us to use slang terminology that people on the outside of our genre may not be able to identify with. So I ask you, because, you know, if we're going to read the Word of God, don't we want to understand it? So if I say, what does David mean when he says, hear the right? Some of you may have been with us the last several weeks in the study of Psalm 17, and maybe you have the answer. Hear the righteous. Hear the right. What is David requesting of God? What is he requesting? Any of you can speak up if you think you understand it. Anybody have an idea? When he goes to God in prayer and says, hear the right, O Lord, he's asking God to regard righteousness. Not if, I'll get you in a second, Jermaine. I'm glad you got your hand up. Not as if God doesn't regard righteousness. But apparently David is pleading for God to regard right things. As if David is in need of a righteous act on his behalf. Are you guys following me so far? It's an underlying assumption that the man that's praying has a relationship with God. That's an underlying assumption. Would that be a valid assumption? And that this is not a penitential prayer of asking for forgiveness as if he had done something wrong. Those are good prayers too. But it appears that this is the kind of prayer that's asking for intercession, an intervention. It's the kind of prayer that's asking for, anybody know what the word Eber in the Hebrew means? Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy what? Help, I am come. The first portion of this prayer is a cry for what? Jermaine.
But what I thought about is, you know, that definitely to hear the righteous, but it would only be his will. If we're asking for his will to be done, right?
Okay.
Okay,
I can agree with that in general. What's the problem with that statement, though, in the context? When we pray as the people of God, as men of God, there are times when we're simply praying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, what? Thy will be done. But every prayer is not intentionally designed to simply reaffirm the desire of God's will. Are you guys following me so far? Prayer has within its privileges many motives and many bases for which it executes itself. Prayer has within the framework of its privileges many objectives, many, here's a better word, reasons for prayer. Are you following me now? That if a man is praying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he will be praying more of what we call a doxological prayer, a benedictory prayer, acknowledging God as sovereign, preeminent, and that it is right that God's will be accomplished because things are better if God's will is being done. But such a prayer doesn't take on a personal, subjective crisis. See what I'm getting at? What is a crisis-oriented prayer, for those of you who know theology? What kind of prayer is that? What's that? No. A crisis-oriented prayer. I didn't want to get up. I'm too tired. I didn't want to just start teaching, but I guess I'm going to have to start teaching here. A plea for mercy, but what kind of prayer is that? There are several kinds of prayers that we learn exist in the world. Some of our prayers are praise prayers. They're prayers of praise for the character of God or for what he's done. They are doxological prayers. Doxology is essentially the same thing. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We talk about his attributes. You are holy. You are righteous. You are glorious. You are good. You are kind. You are benedictory. You are faithful. You are just. Those are praises. In doxologies, we render to God as a revelation of his character to us. We do that in return to let him know that we know him to be the true and the living God. Then we have what are called Here is one of the words. Prayers of what? What is supplication? Request. What is request? Need. Y'all done got me stirred up now. Sometimes we are praying doxological, praise-oriented prayers. Sometimes we are in the mode of supplication. This is on a par of Philippians chapter 4, 13. Sometimes we are praying, watch this, enter what? Accessory prayers. And sometimes we are praying prayers imprecatory. You know what imprecatory prayers are? Punish. Justice. Before the next person responds, here's what I want to say to you, brethren, about prayer. Because I want you to get this. Prayer is not meant to be comprehended as just a single motive-oriented thing. Prayer is a privilege to talk to God about anything and everything that's going on in any way you feel. They simply are categorical in nature. If I am blessed out of my socks in an unworthy way because God just wanted to do something good to me, I'm going to hit my knees and operate out of a doxological, praise-oriented prayer that's only going to be thanking God. That's a form of confession that we're learning out of 1 John. The word confess means to open up, to be wide open, to render a right interpretation of God and myself. If God is blessing me, you know what God wants me to do? Confess that. Well, my soul is going to do that. Here I am broke. I'm about to lose my house. You know, I'm at my wit's end and my wife about to get divorced. Anybody been there? And I'm praying and I'm asking God for help. And he comes through. My wife settles down. The bill collectors, they leave me alone. Money came in from nowhere. My soul is resting. I am entering into my chamber saying, thank you, Lord, for coming through for a brother. I ain't asking God for some other old dumb stuff. That's what I meant by the prayers abroad. And they have multiple categories for which you can talk to God. You have a concern about somebody. This is not about you. You're doing well. But God puts somebody on your mind and that person is not doing well at all. Intercessory prayer. You're standing in God. You know, Lord, I've been thinking about my brother. I haven't thought about my brother for several months. I've been so wrapped up in my own stuff. But now I understand that he's struggling. Lord, help him. Yes. Those are prayers of intercession. You're doing all right, but you're standing in the gap for people that are not doing all right. See what I'm getting at? I'm asking the question, where is this brother in his emotions, in his spirit, in his attitude in Psalm 17, verse 1, when he says, hear the right, O Lord. What kind of prayer might that be? I think it's supplicatory. I think he has a need. I think the brother in Psalm 17 got a need. Is that possible? Could it also be imprecatory? Could it also be imprecatory? Brother Jan said vindication. Can you, now watch this, let's work this through for a minute. I want to hear from you. Can you be being misused in a situation for which the powers that be are greater than you? And you know that their forces are working together for your harm. And you've searched yourself as much as possible and tried to be as honest as you could be. But having gone as far as you could to search with your own candle, your own conscience, your own heart, your own ways, reflecting on your past. Now you go to God and say, Lord, hear the right. Now we're asking God to be the one to actually judge the situation. Am I making some sense now? All right, Jermaine.
So the very thing happened to me in the barbershop today.
Uh-huh.
I go back to the same barbershop that I told you about where, you know, it was a whole bunch of, you know.
Riffraff.
Yeah. And they're all on me.
Right.
And so I go back, you know, I start working at the same barbershop again with with the intentions of, you know, the owner says he's going to make sure all the riffraff is
minimized. Yep.
And then so I go back, and there's a new guy there, and he's joining in with them. And the owner basically says, okay, yeah, we're going to have some fun with this, you know, because they know I'm a Christian, and, you know, I'm trying to suppress, you know, not saying anything back to them and all this. And I read a scripture even last night saying basically not to, you know, they say something to you, I forget the word that I looked up, but not to go back and, you know, light the fire with that, you know, basically. And so today, and I was praying about it. I was like, Lord, you know, this is it's heavy, you know. Like, man, what I do? I want this guy, you know, I want to go up and hit him or something, you know. And
that's an honest prayer, isn't it?
Yeah.
I want to go hit it myself.
Yeah,
this is a Christian back there. This is a Christian back there. He just
said
he wanted to do worse than that.
Now he's
confessing. Is he confessing?
Yeah.
That's good stuff. Because
yeah.
Listen, because God know your heart.
Yeah.
He know you want to. If you could punch that sucker into salvation, you would. So then how come? Hold on. We're not going to hear your whole story out because it would completely usurp the time. We fully understand you. How come you didn't, hold on, how come you didn't then make the immediate application of line one, part A? Lord, hear the right.
I get really built up inside sometimes, and so I approached him, and I was hoping that it didn't happen like this, but I knew even when I was getting built up like this and that I approached him, I knew that God was working. You know, so I approached him, you know, while we were in the shop, and I said that even in a louder tone. There were customers there, and I was sorry that it had to happen like that too. But the end result, I knew this whole...
I want the end result.
Okay.
Because you're going to kill us here with
result,
that.
The end result, the owner's daughter, which had a salon just opened up next door, she took over the shop today. And basically, we're to pay her our rent, and she's going to run the whole business now for her dad. And so, basically, there's no more riffraff. You know, I was able to go up to the guy. You know, I apologize for coming up to you, you know, like that today. I really wanted to take it outside, but, you know, it built up too much. I had to come up to you like this, you know. But so at the end of the day, we shook hands. We all went to go see the other bar that just got into an accident and everything, but everything is cool now.
That's what we wanted to hear. Excellent. We don't need this other story because we understand your principle. We don't need the rest of the story because we understand your principle. This is what I'm trying to get you to say. Get you to understand, once we grasp the principle, just all we needed was the conclusion, because otherwise it's sitting here listening to a long, drawn-out story. You may not think it's taking 10 minutes, but it's taking 10 minutes. You got it? Yeah, it's not. Well, you can do that when we're not in a Bible study or something, but you got to be able to tell, because we're dealing with the text. I don't want these men to die trying to get through your words. Brother Harold.
Praise, that puts me in a mode to petition in other areas. And if I don't put that seem like first, I feel like my prayers are empty and void,
mm-hmm.
because I'm not giving him the glory and I'm not giving him the proper respect before I start begging for other stuff. So it's important for me to ask the Holy Spirit just to break me down so I can come right. And it seemed like when I come right and praise God and give him glory, it's like a lot of the other stuff kind of like subsides and go away. I don't really sometimes have a problem what I thought I had, depending on what prayer, you know, I'm praying for.
That's right.
It kind of takes the sting out of it when I start praising him.
Did you hear what he said right there? He's talking about how what he has learned, this is Brother Harold, that sometimes his spirit in this context, an attitude, spirit and attitude are synonyms. The attitude can be so jacked up that the subjective element of prayer that we all look for, we do look for subjective elements. Well, what I mean by subjective is it's some type of reciprocating benefit from what we do. Nobody wants to go to prayer for 5 minutes and feel like your prayers are hitting the wall. I mean, that's just we are human creatures like that. Until there is enough faith in our character that allows us to talk to God about whatever we need to talk about without us feeling like we need to get some evidence that he's listening. We need some type of reciprocating effect. Otherwise, we don't pray. I understand that. Harold is saying in order for him to even think that he's having an appropriate conversation with God, he can't be coming all twisted with his head backwards, subtly ticked off and angry, maybe having the wrong attitude with some kind of discrimination, not even reading the situation right. He's essentially coming in a self-righteous mode. Have you ever done that? Well, let me say something to you about that. God will still hear you even then. If what you are praying about is legitimate in and of itself. The reason why I say what I'm saying is that we don't have to prepare to pray to God about what we have to do by first praying doxological and benedictory prayers. Obviously, the text is teaching us that. You see what I'm getting at? So I'm just letting you know, if you feel funky, you say, I shouldn't go to God because, man, I'm so jacked up right now. I shouldn't talk to God. Well, you haven't understood confession. Because for us, confession biblically means to come wide open. When you come to God, you come wide open. You come wide open. I'm funky, Lord. I'm messed up. But I ain't got nobody else I can talk to but you. Because ain't nobody else feeling me right now. So I'm going to just tell you how I feel. And you can settle me down. You can straighten me out if you want to open up the roof and flash some lightning in. That's all cool, too. But I just need to talk to you. See, God hears stuff like that. That's the stuff. See, it takes faith to do that. It takes faith to be real with God. Jan.
Well, that's the settling down.
Yeah.
That can actually happen in the prayer, too. That is, you starting off funky, and then you end up in a different place. That's what 130 does.
That's kind of what
130 is. I mean, you see how 130 begins, out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord, Lord, hear my voice, and he shall redeem Israel.
Out of all of his trouble?
From all of
Remember
his
our last study in Psalm 130, what Jan is saying? Psalm 130 starts off with a brother so discombobulated, it's like him sinking to the bottom of the sea, having no foundation, nothing to hold on to, and he just screaming to God, man, I'm messed up. By the time the psalm ends, he's saying, God shall save me out of all my troubles. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Now, I'm ready to open up the floor for more observations. I just want to let you know what we are talking about theologically is communion with God. This is a critical theological biblical concept because this is where reality is able to nurture itself in your relationship with God. This is a critical point that often is not explained in simplistic and broad terms like we're doing. It's so very important that you men understand the broad scope of access to God with all of the different categories by which we might appeal to God and seek need. Jermaine just spoke about the triumph of God's grace over an adversarial situation, just like the psalmist saying, and we will see that too. Hear the righteous, O Lord, hear the righteous, and attend unto my cry. Let's make sure we hone in on a very important redemptive point before we go to the next line. When the psalmist says, and this is in the outline that you guys had several weeks back, I didn't mean to keep developing. When the psalmist says, hear the righteous. What he's saying is, hear Christ. Regard the righteousness of Jesus Christ in my behalf. I'm sorry. So here's how this would go. Okay, I'm a sinner, and I'm coming to you all messed up, but I want you to hear me for Christ's sake. Got that? I want you to hear me for Christ's sake, because I know Christ is right. I know he's the one that you said you are always pleased with him. He always does things well. He is the one who already told us we can't get to you except for through him. And so I'm coming to you on the grounds of him who we know is the righteous one. Now, on the basis of Christ, my substitute, being perfectly righteous with whom you are pleased, now I'm asking you to be gracious to me. Is that legitimate, Brother Willie? Right.
But when we hear this verse start off, hear the right. And what is essentially happening is Jesus is speaking through David to God for David.
Uh-huh.
That's actually what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but that's predicated upon the relationship that David has.
That's right. That's right. That's right. We may be able to build that in Psalm 17. Ultimately, in your outline, you will have, you know, that what we are leading to is what is called a messianic psalm.
Right.
A messianic psalm is where the Bible really is talking about one person. Who is that?
Right.
You guys do understand that, right?
Yes.
The Bible is about Jesus. It is a hymn book. Big H, big I, big M. And the hymn ain't you and me. It's him.
Mm.
Right? And often in the Psalms, what you will have is what is called the human author writing. David is like you and I writing. But through David's words will emerge Christ's voice talking to the Father about Christ's own needs or his and the person at hand. Or in some cases, his, the person at hand, and the whole body of Christ. So that he is actually mediating for us through the human author to let us know that the Spirit of Christ is what prevails in prayer before God in terms of our requests and our needs. So sometimes when you're reading your Bible, you're going to see two authors coming through. The human author and the divine author. And you have to be sensitive to that dynamic. We'll see this as we work through the next verse. It's very important to do. And by the way, when I said that he prayed that God would hear the righteous, Zedek is the Hebrew term, we know that there's only one real, authentic, ontological, genuine, righteous person in the world. His name is what? This is important. This here is the heart and center of Christian doctrine. All have sinned. Romans 3:23. That's you, me, your mama, and your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmama have sinned. All the way back to Father Adam. You guys with me? We all got one thing in alike. Sin in our bloodstream. That disqualifies us from immediate and personal access to God. We don't have the right, based upon our sinner status, to come to God without a mediator. This is why in the Old Testament, Israel, when they were brought out of Egypt, the first thing God set up was a Levitical priesthood system by which the priesthood would mediate between the common people and God so that God wouldn't destroy the common people because of their sin.
Yes.
The priesthood would offer up blood daily in the morning and the evening. This is what we learned about confession last night. This is where confession of the blood of Christ is on a par equal to, in terms of its symbolic meaning, of the offering of sacrifices in the Old Testament. The only way the people could sustain a relationship with the true and the living God was because the blood was continually flowing. Am I making some sense?
Yes.
God saw to it that the blood continued to flow so that he could deal with his knucklehead children because of their sin. Through a mediator. David is conscious enough to say this: hear me for Christ's sake. But we must also be very clear that when we work through the passage, it is not only David talking, but it's Christ talking. And Jesus is talking by the Spirit of Christ 1,000 years before he shows up, about the suffering that he would go through at the hands of rulers, secular and religious, who want to destroy him. Are you guys following me? Now watch what line 2 says. Let's talk about line 2, verse 1 a little bit. Hear the righteous, O Lord. Attend unto my cry, my prayer, that goeth not out of, what's the word? Feigned lips. What's the word feigned? That's another one of those old Saxon English terms. What that word mean? Deceitful? Hypocritical? Now, you know what the psalmist just said? Now watch this. The things that I'm saying to you, God, are without sin. They're without deceit. They're without mixture. I know that what I am saying to you, God, doesn't have the slightest ill motive behind it. That every aspect of my intentionality, both my, watch this, outward thoughts and inward thoughts. You have outward thoughts and you have inward thoughts. You and I think in conscious levels and we think in subconscious levels. That's correct. The conscious levels have to do with, watch this now, our motives. The subconscious level has to do with our intent. It's powerful. I preached about a month ago to you about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. So go to Hebrews 4, 12. I want to show you something. Just want you to see this. Hebrews 4, 12. Now, this is what the Word of God does. And I'm going to remind you of some of the things we talked about in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is what? That means alive. Another one of those old Saxon James words that needs to be straightened out. Zoe is the Greek word meaning living. The Word of God is alive. It means it's vital. It means it's also intelligent. Rational, it means it's purposeful. When we talk about the living word, what we're talking about is a word that has the ability to actually communicate with you and to you about you in the most effective way because it's not dead, it's alive. So when you read scripture, scripture is able to read you. When you read the Word of God is able to not only raise up a mirror to expose you, but it's able to actually interpret for you what you see. That's the power of the Word of God. So notice what it says. The Word of God is alive and what? Powerful. It's sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. So now here's a strange analogy that also goes way back before the Saxon language. This goes back to 5,000 years before Jesus. This goes back to the days of the samurai swords in our Asian brothers' culture where swords were expertly developed. Samurai swords had the capacity of cutting like razor blades, though they were 30 and 40 and 50 pounds in their weight because they were multiple layers of steel forged together and alloyed and then brought to a razor's point on both sides. Now, that's a sword, isn't it? And what that means is, as I said in the message, resistance is what? Futile. Your flesh meets with a samurai sword, you stick your hand up to block it, just say goodbye to your arm. Right? Without the least resistance, your arm is coming off. And that's the nature of the Word of God. And what it's saying is, there's no way for us to argue our way out of biblical truth because it's so accurate, it has the capacity to cut through false arguments just like a samurai sword will cut through the flesh. At my brother's house today, enjoying barbecue, and a fella sat down, called himself an evangelist, and he said the Lord told him that he had a word from the Lord for me. out of all the people at the picnic, for me. He walked me over to the table where we sat down to eat, and he had a word for me. I said, I got to hear this word, since the Lord got a word for you, for me. And the man began to talk, and it was about 15 seconds into his talk that I had to interrupt him and basically say to him that he was not speaking as of the oracles of God. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, around verse 17, 13. If any man speak, calls himself a prophet, an evangelist, a person who has God on the inside of him, has the Spirit of God of which this man boasted, let him speak as of the Scriptures, the oracles of God, or let him hold his peace. No man gets to say, I'm representing God and speaking for God, who doesn't know God's word. Because this is the only way we can test you, brother. We can't test you without this book. And so the man started speaking about the cosmos and the lining up of the planets and the stars. I said, whoa. Man, you sound like one of my New Age brothers back from the 60s, the age of Aquarius and all of this stuff. And he tried to start defending cosmology and harmonizing it with biblical prophecy. And I told him he was a syncretist. I said, that's what pagans do. They pick a little bit from numerology, from astrology, from astronomy, and from all of the pagan religions and kind of hodgepodge it with scripture and then try to impress you as if they have a front row seat at God's temple. And the only person that can hear it from God is them. So you know what I did? I engaged him for about 10 minutes to help him understand he has no right to assert any kind of proposition that he cannot establish on the premise of Scripture. I have no right to listen to you saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can't square your prophecy on a legitimate text of Scripture. Why do I need to listen to you? Listen, you just spoke for His Highness. If what you're saying is true, I got to obey that without qualifications. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? I got a word from the Lord for you. Man, you got that from the highest authority in the universe. That thing has to be right. Obviously, he was wrong. And the sword came out. And he said, let's not talk Bible. I said, what? Let's not talk Bible. Right. He said, no, let's watch it. He said, let's not talk Bible. Watch this. He said, because the letter kill it. You write the letter, kill it. It killeth all false prophets and false teachers. You write the letter, kills. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And see, I was nice and I was kind. Were you there, Jan?
No, I missed that.
You missed that? You was 10 feet away. You missed that? Who was there? Did you catch any of that, Martin? Was I nice to the man? I was as cordial as could be. I wasn't on my own turf, so I was as cordial as I could be. But what happened was, when I began to quote the scriptures correctly, it cut through and offended him, and he started backtracking. And he started misinterpreting scripture and misquoting scripture. I'm going, man, you're going from bad to worse. You at least got to quote the scriptures right. You can't take a half a verse here and a half a verse there and put them together and call yourself prophesying. And my point with that is the Word of God, the Scriptures, are the standard by which we judge everything to be right or wrong. The moment we step outside of Scripture and just deal with our own human opinions, your opinion is just as good as mine. And you get to run with yours, I get to run with mine. But as soon as you open your mouth and say, thus saith the Lord, now we have to take the plumb line, called the book, and judge what you say as to whether or not it squares with the text. Now, I brought you here for one reason. It's for you to see what it says about how it operates. The word of the Lord is sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. And it pierces, the word is penetrates, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, there is no sword or scalpel in the world that can divide between soul and spirit. The best we can do are lasers, which pierces the flesh in a fine, narrow, penetrating way to do invasive operations so that when it's done, you only have little pinholes. This is how we're cleaning up our prostate today. Thank God. Rather than big old fingers going up there, lasers clean that stuff up. Are you hearing me? Now we got cameras and robots. I thank God for that, you know, instead of grown men with big old fat. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God for technology, don't you? And anesthetics. Now follow me now. This is very important. The metaphor is designed to help you and I understand why it is that when you read your Bible inadvertently, you can find yourself so absolutely agitated or troubled or apprehended or arrested by the scriptures, because it pierces through like butter our assumptions and our notions and our ideas. Not to say that our assumptions, our notions, our ideas are malevolent or evil. They could simply be wrong, not necessarily bad in the wicked sense. So what the Word of God does is correct us. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. So when you open the Bible, you may just very well be corrected. And so that's the power of Scripture. When we say, when you and I say we have unfeigned lips, our lips that are not hypocritical, I'm telling the truth, man. You know how you swear, I'm telling the truth. But the reality is that there's no way for you and I to really know our inner thoughts and inner motives unless God shows them to us.
Right. Yes, sir.
Are you with me so far, brother? Because sometimes we have sworn that our motive was right, that on a better day, when we look back at it objectively, we go, man, I was fooling myself. I was fooling myself. But see, had we been measured over against the light of Scripture, Scripture would have told us this. Watch it. Watch it. Scripture would have said this. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's Ecclesiastes. Then Scripture would have said another verse in Jeremiah chapter 17, 9. You know what it would have said, Brother Willie? The heart, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above anything. No one can know it. Whoa. But we go around all the time talking about, I swear to God, I'm coming from my heart, man. I'm coming from my heart. Well, that's our problem. We're coming from the heart. So here we are really thinking that we know ourselves, but we cannot fully know ourselves except in the light of truth. And Jesus is a perfect example of this. If you're struggling with this proposition, when he came to his own people, they rejected him because they could not stand the fact that what he did was to show them up for being short of what they claimed to be. They had claimed to be righteous, and he proved to them that they weren't. Are you guys following me? They really thought they were doing God's will when they killed Jesus. They really thought they were. Didn't know how deceived they were. Until afterwards, Saul of Tarsus was one of those Pharisees willing to kill all kinds of Christians until God started goading him by the Holy Ghost and leading him in the right direction. Help you with this. All of us have been out of the way and wrong for many years of our life. And we may have bought into Psalm 1, verse 1, walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And we didn't know it. Because there was no other light but that light, which was darkness, and we walked in it. But God in his mercy began to deal with you somewhere in your life. And you know what he started doing? You're an ox. But you're not used to wearing God's yoke. So what he starts doing is goading you. It's a long stick that they use to poke you in your butt to get you going in the right direction. Now follow me. You were doing what you wanted to do, when you wanted to do it, how you wanted to do it, because you were king of your own world, captain of your own destiny, so long as there was no rod poking you. But as God started poking you, what you began to discover was that life was hard your way. And that what used to be doors opening for you to do whatever you wanted to do, now those doors were shutting. You were having more enemies rise up than you ever had before. Opposition, hostility, conflict, confusion. And it's like, whoa, I'm getting shut in. What's going on, right? God's stripping you of your powers. He's making you aware that you have been a fool all along. And every time you persisted in doing your own thing, after he had begun to nudge you in your conscience, that rod would poke you and it would be more painful. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
In other words, the sin that used to be pleasurable stopped being pleasurable because the Holy Ghost was taking the rod and poking your butt. And it was penetrating that flesh and starting to get to the inner soft core. And it was hurting. As the proverb says, the ways of a transgressor are hard. And the Lord Jesus, who showed up on the Damascus Road in Acts 9, when Paul finally saw his glory, he says, Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goad. You know what he was telling Saul? All that time you were fighting against my children, swearing to their death, the Holy Ghost was pricking your conscience because you had heard them preach. Stephen had preached. Others had preached. James had preached. John had preached. Peter had preached. James was killed. Acts chapter 13, 12 rather. And Saul was seeing all this happening, and yet he was one of God's. But he hadn't yet been converted, so he was still doing his thing. But it was becoming harder and harder for him to do it. Y'all following me? You know how, this is how God turns us around. We don't turn around, just wake up one day willy-nilly, say, you know what, I'm done with this. He has to gradually and incrementally take away the pleasure of the thing that we were doing and put enough pain there to get us to realize this is costly. Plus, I ain't enjoying getting high no more. Am I making some sense? This is costly. And I'm not even enjoying this. That's God's mercy. He's beginning to wake us up to the delusion that we were walking in because we thought we were smarter than everybody else on planet Earth. That's what the Word of God is able to do when a person is exposed to it. It'll show us that we are the best self-deceived person in the world until God opens our understanding. So when the psalmist says, let's deal with this one formula. We're almost done. When the psalmist says, hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my prayer, because my words do not come out of feigned or hypocritical or deceitful lips. Wow. How do we solve that dilemma when I just stated that there's none righteous, Romans chapter 3, verse 9. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understand. We all have gone our own way. We all are as an unclean thing. We're all blinded, spiritually dead. We're all given over to selfishness, except Jesus. How do we then reconcile verse 1 of Psalm 17 if this brother is able to say to God, my lips are coming to you with words that are unhypocritical? How do we resolve that? Anybody? Look at the verse. Look at the verse. We got a bunch of brothers here, and I want them to process this. Look at the verse. Remember what we were saying? When you read your Bible, look for two authors, the human author and the divine author. When the divine author speaks, he will say things that cannot be attributed to the human author. Even though the human author becomes the mouthpiece by which the thing is articulated. Are you guys following me? So David, under inspiration of the Spirit, can say, These words come out of unfeigned lips because it's not David talking, but who? Christ. Do you guys see that? And so now we get a chance to work through Psalm 17, looking at two people struggle with their need before God. This is the beauty of our mediator, the Lord Jesus. This is the beauty of Christ. Follow this. And this is, brethren, probably what I'm getting, well, what I'm getting ready to say now is probably the crux of effective Christian theology, what I'm about to say now. And that's this. If we properly understand the person and work of Christ and are able to communicate it to people effectively, you can be a blessing to them. But to the degree we are not understanding who Jesus is and what he did, we really leave people to struggle with all the enigmas of life as if they may have a mediator who is ready to stand in their gap, but they don't know him. So here I am, a sinner with issues. Can anybody feel me? So I'm coming to this great God who can fix the problem. He told me, well, you can't come directly to me because I'll have to incinerate you because I'm holy. But you can come through my son. Now go listen to my son and check him out and see if you can find anything beneficial from him. You guys following what I'm saying? If a man will take Jesus Christ seriously, he will find that Christ is a friend. Such a friend as enters into your situation and your struggle and your suffering, actually in ways more in-depth and comprehensive than you ever could. Because he is actually able to and have taken on the kinds of suffering that you and I pray we never take on. But he did it in order to be the kind of high priest and mediator that's so touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's a high priest. Like when you go to a counselor and you're asking the counselor to help you out, you might have psychological issues, emotional issues, spiritual issues, and that counselor is really good at actually detecting the issues because he himself has gone through struggles. And he speaks into those issues of your life in such a poignant way that there's immediate comfort in your soul, immediate relief. You can kind of just go, oh, man, this guy understands. He understands me. I mean, as soon as you pouring the words out of your mouth, yeah, I got it. Listen, let me tell you what that is. And he's hitting it dead on the head. That's Christ. That's Christ. That's the man that 2,000 years ago took on a human nature and went through all this hell that we go through. And he was compassionate enough to write it in the book to let you know, I've been through what you've been through. Are you guys feeling me? I've had to call on God just like you have to call on God. I've had enemies just like you've had enemies. I've had foes like you have foes. I have troubles like you have troubles. And when I took on a human nature, I had to do this business as legit as you do. I didn't get to exercise any prerogatives of divinity in order to do what I wanted to do. That would have forfeited my right to be your representative. I had to be just like you. Am I making some sense? I had to, when I took on a human nature as a baby, I had to depend upon human parents to watch me, raise me up, protect me all the way until I was old enough to have to fence for myself. And as soon as I was old enough, well, they ran me out of the house. And I was running to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. Food and fame and dignity was his temptation to me, which is all of our temptation. Food, fame, dignity. That's the temptation of Matthew chapter 3 and 4, right? He took him in the wilderness. He said, turn these stones into bread. Jump down off the pinnacle of this temple. I'll bear you up. Aren't you a son of God? Bow down and worship me. I'll give you the world. Most of us would have failed at the first temptation. All the labor of man is for his belly. Most of the sin we get into is to fulfill the lust of our flesh. Jesus never sinned. The thing that had me to tax this cat that came to me with a word from the Lord was when he opened his mouth and said two things. One, he says, I'm equal to Jesus. So we know, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And then the second thing he said was, Jesus is not God. So I'm sitting there and I'm looking around making sure I have witnesses. I needed some witnesses. Here we go. Because, you know, I'm not a relativist. I'm not a pluralist. I'm not one of those cats that can easily swallow stuff like that and keep talking. We sitting there eating. And I had to just say, man, listen, you got it wrong. There's no way you can represent Christ talking like that. With that kind of gospel, you are either Jehovah's Witness or you are a New Ager that opens yourself wide open to any line of doctrine and teaching. Whatever it is, you don't have biblical Christianity. I had to let him know that. Well, can we agree to disagree? I said, no. No, that's another one of these New Age cop-outs. Agree to disagree. I said, no, we're going to disagree. Are you hearing me?
Yes, sir.
I just want to make sure that we don't facade the thing because we will lose our sanity. I want you to hear me. You will lose your sanity the moment you know authentically that you cannot agree with a person on something that they're saying. You will lose your sanity, man. The moment you know you can't agree with a person on a thing that they're saying, and they want you to pretend that you're in agreement, even though you know you are diametrically opposed to what they believe. Listen, you don't have a right to go insane like that. Am I making some sense? Now watch this. I'd rather us walk in the light of disagreement than in the darkness of hypocrisy, pretending that we agree when we don't. Because agreement is in spirit. Am I telling the truth, brother? You guys know what I'm talking about. You know when you have a partner that becomes your enemy, right? You know what I'm talking about? In spirit, you know there's an aversion, that there is a tension, that there's a conflict. And if we are men of integrity, don't we want to work stuff like that out? I want to have authentic unity with you. Now watch this. So I said to him, I want to agree with you, but we have to square this thing with the book. Can we let the book be the grounds upon which this thing gets settled? Well, his problem was is that he didn't honor the book. He said, no, the letter killeth. Did you get that? The letter killeth. It's the spirit that quickeneth. I said, okay, here go another passage of scripture he just taken out of context. You know what he was saying? All you need is the Spirit of God. You don't need the Word. I said, okay, you don't need the Word, but here you are misquoting Scripture, twisting Scripture, denying Scripture, and I'm supposed to believe you have the Spirit of God? Doesn't the Spirit of God consistently conform to what Scripture say? Why would the Spirit of God write the book and give it to us as a book of truth? And he himself is doing something else. Are you guys following me? Now watch my logic. And this is important for you. Now I'll open the floor for a few questions and we'll close in prayer. Here's what I'm getting at, gentlemen. And this is why Catholicism is going to once again emerge and dominate Christianity as the compendium religion which embraces all religions. Because in the 16th century, when the Protestant brethren broke away from the Roman Catholic Church, they did so based upon reason and necessary consequence because they understood that the Catholic Church had ceased for a long time to base the authority for which they did what they did on Scripture alone. And they began to realize that the moment that a man or a woman or a family or a church or a nation begins to give their allegiance to an authority outside of Scripture, you have no basis to put them in check. Now follow me now. This is what's so dangerous about Pentecostal churches, which are neo-Catholic churches. If you tell me that the highest authority with which we operate is the Spirit of God, but the spirit that you are operating in actually denies being subject to the Scriptures, you are telling me to rebel against the book. Are you following my logic? So I'm going to help you. I'm going to help some of you. This is going to be a blessing to you. You may not like it, but this is going to be a blessing to you tonight. There are two kinds of religious people in the world of Christendom. People who say they believe God, but they operate outside of a biblical authority with all kinds of names, as it were, that they hold to. You know, I believe in me. I believe in the greater good. I believe it will all work out. I believe in the Spirit, the Great Spirit, whatever that authority is. And then you have people who actually believe this book. So I'm going to help some of you, because some of you are newly coming into the Christian faith with your eyes starting to open. There are two kinds of Christians you will meet in the world. I want you to get this now. And you have to choose which one is authentic or not. You will meet the Christian who says, I believe in the Bible plus other authorities, like dreams and visions and revelations and prophecies and angel visitations and other books and other authorities, which is essentially Catholicism. Are you guys following me? Now, then you'll meet the other person that says, I'm a Christian and the whole of my authority is based upon the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Thus saith the word of the Lord. This is the only criterion by which I can be sure that I'm dealing in truth, the book. Now, when you operate with a book person, which is what I am, I'm truly evangelical, because to be evangelical was to be people of the book. That's what it means to be evangelical. Your authority is from Genesis to Revelation. That's your authority. It's called being evangelical. When you are an evangelical, you are saying that I have no right to impose upon you or influence you outside of what the Scripture says. When I close the book and I start talking from my own fancy, my own mind, you have no right to listen to me. Am I making some sense? Because the moment you transfer your allegiance from you to me, from the Bible to me, you are now left wide open, as infinite as possibilities can be in the universe, for authorities to take you on the proverbial ride through the labyrinth of speculations and ideas and notions and prophecies and theories and promises. And it has no end, because it has no parameters, has no boundaries, has no defining attributes. Everything goes outside of a body of absolute objective truth. Are you following me? So, see, I needed to get this clear tonight, because I just want this to be clear, that if you go to churches and they are operating the Bible plus, you know what the Bible plus really means? No Bible. Because while they will use the Bible, I want you to hear me, they'll use the Bible, the authority will ultimately be that novel or present or most imminent authority with which they operate, whether that's speaking in tongues, whether that's having a word from the Lord, whether that's listening to their bishops and their apostles and their prophets. You know, this jacked up stuff that goes on in churches where they lift up and exalt men and they tell you, speak not against the Lord's anointed and do his prophets no harm. Have you ever heard that? And you're looking at that cat and saying, man, I think I can whoop him in about 30 seconds if we was in the back alley, because I know he ripping off the people. And the choice you have is the wide open, infinite possibilities that exist outside the parameters of Scripture or Scripture. See what I'm getting at?
Yes, sir.
Now, we got a world of trouble inside the book. Don't get me wrong. I mean, we not... You know, things ain't clear inside the book. But watch this. But at least inside the book, we got some parameters there. Right? Does that make some sense? I mean, we can build a house now because we got some blueprints.
Yes.
And the reason why you got so many churches doing so many wild things and so many different ideas is because they don't have any blueprint. They wing it as they go. Does that make some sense, brother?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So if you get anything out of tonight's study, two things I want you to get. But let me make that three, just by way of recapitulation. When you pray to God, the avenues into prayer are broad and variable and are not limited to how you feel. Talk to God. Am I making some sense?
Yeah.
Talk to God. He's big enough to handle all this.
Yeah.
That's one thing. Secondly, the book you have is a book whose portrait, primarily but not exclusively, is a portrait about God's son, Jesus. You will learn this if you stay under our teaching here, how to see Christ in the scriptures, like you did tonight. And you'll realize that what he meant in Psalm 40, verse 7, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God, is about Jesus. And when he told the rulers, I know that God is not in you, John 5, 39 and 40. John chapter 8, verse 36 through 40. Because if God was in you, you'd believe me. You say you believe in Moses, but I know you don't believe in Moses either, because Moses wrote of me. Am I making some sense?
Yes, yes, yes.
See, if we rightly believe the book, that book is going to lead us to Jesus. Am I making some sense?
Yes.
You are searching the scriptures, he said to the rulers. And in them you think you have eternal life because you have 639 laws that you follow. But they are they which actually testify of who? Me. But you are not coming to me that you might have life. Why? Because while they were reading the book, they didn't see the author of the book. They started picking verses out and building applications for life rather than letting those verses run them to Christ. And they finding their comfort in a mediator who has already finished the work on their behalf so that they can learn to rest in Christ's righteousness, which is the reason for which God sent them into the world. Are you guys following me? And so this is a critical lesson for us to learn. The prayer aspect is wide open. The central theme of Scripture is Christ and Him crucified. And as you and I are walking before God from here on out, our prayers are accepted for Christ's sake, because we have Him as our mediator. That means that God is not looking at my person with all my infirmities and my flaws to reject me. He's looking at my mediator as the basis of receiving me and making me like Him. And so Christians are humble enough to accept a two-step process to God. Am I making some sense? We're humble enough to know we need a mediator, a savior, a go-between. I'm more than willing, before we close in prayer, because the time is up, to answer any questions you might have after we have discussed these things. Anybody need to talk about anything? Lou?
You know, for years I've been trying to figure out what Christ was talking about the wide road that, and these the narrow road.
Yes.
And you just explained it. I mean, it's amazing how you come to these to the house of prayer and fellowship. And a question that you've just been reeling you down for years, you know, the Spirit just wiped it right out, you know, because I never knew how that was. It's so subtle. You know, when you was talking about how the Word, the Bible plus something else,
right.
And that's been worked on me all of my life,
right.
You know, from sciences and from this new modern sociology and all this other stuff, and I didn't realize that that was all part of that wide road.
Yes, sir.
and the word is that Jesus left us the...
He left the narrow way.
He left it right here.
Did
this
he leave the
narrow
way?
Road. This is it.
Did he leave the narrow way?
Wow.
You guys understand what he's saying?
Mm-hmm.
Can I make one more application to that? This is very critical. Just in case you still don't get it. Your world is changing. The world you live in is changing every day. Now, I want you to hear me. It's changing because No parameters exist. No defining lines of demarcation by which a thing is said to be or not to be.
Yes.
Will you guys hear me?
Mm-hmm.
So the world is morphing into an unknown monstrosity because it has detached itself from the divine prerogative.
Yes.
It has chosen to be its own author and definer. Please hear me now, because you're going to meet a lot of Christians who are still operating out of the broad road mentality. God made things fairly simple in the beginning. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, God rested. Pastor, I don't believe that. That's your problem. Point number one.
Mm-hmm.
Well, can you help me with that? Simple. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe God is all powerful? What's the answer? Yes. Case solved. It's a matter of logic.
Yes.
Either he's all powerful and can do it, or he's not all powerful and can't do it.
Right.
See, the book is logical. It's called the Logos.
Mm-hmm.
Are you guys following me?
Yes.
For me to sit around and struggle with, can God create this vast universe of billions and billions and billions of galaxies unknown to us as of yet and expanding every time we look into them,
yeah,
in 6 days? I have only one question. Is he God?
Amen.
The proposition being affirmed settles the quandary. He could have did it in 6 seconds.
Mm-hmm.
Are you guys hearing what
yes.
I'm saying?
Yes.
See, if I'm going to accept the proposition that there's a God, case solved. That's what I tell people. Listen, if you can get past Genesis 1:1, you can suck up the whole Bible. Just suck it up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? Yeah. Well, the rest of it is easy.
Yeah.
Did you hear what? The rest of it, if you can accept that truth by faith, the rest of the book is easy because it goes downhill from there. Is it? Because logically, if we believe in God, our problem is solved. This is what makes the men who trust in him happy. Because
yes.
You're talking about scientists and philosophers and engineers of the highest echelon, yeah, trying to figure out how this universe works. But without the plumb line of biblical truth, we are wide open and we are morphing into whatever we want to. Once we split the atom, and now that we have gotten into the human genome, and we are able to deal with DNA and modify things without the parameters of ethical, moral boundaries set by an objective deity who gives us the rules.
Yeah.
Will you hear me?
Yeah.
In a few decades, we will be something other than the narrow way of human beings created in God's image.
Mm-hmm.
Male and female.
Right.
Created he them.
Mm-hmm.
In the image of God created he him.
Yes.
Only two. We are already tampering with other models,
yep,
of sexuality.
Absolutely.
And that spectrum will continue to widen. Are,
yep,
you hearing me?
Absolutely.
Because there are no boundaries.
Right.
And once those boundaries have been fully exploited on the human level by multiple marriages of three mommies and two daddies, or four daddies and three mommies and all of that type of stuff, and then animals would be brought into the equation. Believe you me, this is true. This is going back to paganism. We're headed there. And you'll get to look and you say, you know what they did? They just destroyed the biblical model.
Yep. Yes,
are you guys hearing what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
That's where it's going.
Yes, sir.
You know why? Because they simply do not believe in God. Because if you believe in God, you have to submit to his authority.
Absolutely, man.
Brother Willie. Right.
And, in that, the point that I want to make, not just to take a long time,
mm-hmm,
but I kind of, in it, I'm questioning whether I did the right thing to the group, in that I kind of ended it, and I was sharing with my, because my wife was present at the same time, and I was, which made it even more of an insult that they did in front of my wife and kids. And it was a situation where as I was explaining, like you said, referencing the book. If we're going to talk about Christ, how can we talk about Christ absent of the book?
Right.
So when they brought it up, I brought up the book. Let's see what the scripture says. And so, like you said, that thing cut like a two-edged sword. And it cut so to the point that that person said, we don't want to be taught. Mm-hmm. Right when they said that, that's when I went through. Mm-hmm. I felt like, hey, that was them telling me, you don't want to hear, if you don't want to hear this, you don't
want
to
hear the word of God.
Right.
I'm finished.
Yes.
Absolutely. Hey. No, that's right. What you're supposed to do. There's two things. That's called being reasonable and respectful. You have to. Our job is not to argue with people. If a person is willing to hear us, let's talk about it. If they say, listen, I don't want to hear you, good. I'll go on to the next one. What we eat? What we eat? We got beans and cornbread around here. What we eat? Going to the next conversation. Because you don't answer a fool according to his folly. Unless you be like, now you're going to be just as stupid as a June bug if he's saying we ain't here to be taught and you trying to teach him.
Yeah.
Jesus said, do not cast your pearl before a swine.
Yes.
Neither give that which is precious to dogs. Isn't that what he said?
Yeah.
When a person acts like a dog and a swine and they have no regard for the precious things of God's word, your job is not to force it down their throat. Pray for them and get happy. Me and that other cat, we went back to jamming some music.
Yeah.
We got into the music. Had a good time.
Right.
He going that way. I'm going that way. But for that moment, we was just jamming.
Yeah.
And I'm praying for him. One more, Big Ray.
Last night you were talking about trespassing, crossing that line.
Mm-hmm.
And trespassing when you cross the line unaware.
Right.
When we cross the line and we are aware, do we still confess that?
Of course you confess it. That's it. We were talking last night about the difference between confessing your faults and confessing your sins. I'll expand a little bit more this Friday. But when we talk about confessing our faults, what we are doing is acknowledging in the confession of our faults that we did something that we were unaware of, that later on came to our light that we had done something wrong. You guys follow that? That's what the Levitical code said. Read it for yourself clearly. Leviticus 5. If a man sinned in ignorance, not knowing what he did, he shall also bring a trespass offering, and that sin that he committed against the Lord, it's a trespass that was done in ignorance, called a fault, will be forgiven him. See, for God, it's still a transgression. And it would be the same way if I did something to you, but I didn't know I did it. This is what Jesus meant in chapter 5, or in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15.